Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles and stand with me for the honor of the reading of God's word. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, second book of the Bible. And while you're making your way there, let me just point out a couple of resources that you're going to hear about this entire month, but we want you to snag out in the lobby. There's an anchor piece here that talks about different things going on in the month of October, prayer focuses, a schedule of different things happening. We got all of our mission partners coming in over the course of this month, and so there's a lot of info about that. There's also a prayer partner guide you can pick up. If you want to pray for our partners that we are aligned with and working with, you can grab this booklet and be praying for them. And then there's really this kind of For the Nations booklet that just outlines our strategy, our approach, our philosophy of missions at the Journey Church. Grab all these pieces. They're out there in the lobby in different places for you to have. And there's one last thing, which I know many of you might want, is this $15 coffee mug here that is pretty awesome. And all the money, obviously, is going to support our missionary partners. So we encourage you to snag one of those. All right. It's not a commercial. It's what we're talking about today. All right. Exodus chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. We find ourselves again in our annual series called The Cloud. We started this series 4 years ago as an experiment. We threw it out there and said, "Hey, we're going to give this a shot, and if you hate it and threaten to replace me, we'll shelve it and move on." But you guys, as I suspected you would, loved it, you enjoyed it, and so what we've done is every year we come back to it for 4 or 5 weeks, whether it be in the summer or in the month of October, as we've done the last couple of years. And the reason why we do this, right, if you're new to the church, the reason why we do this, it stems from Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about how we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There are men and women who have lived throughout history who God has made his own, saved, and has used in incredible ways. Names that oftentimes we don't know their stories. Often we've never maybe even heard of them. But they're worth knowing. And the reason they're worth knowing is this, is that the way that the Lord worked in their lives, the way that that God demonstrated faithfulness in their life, the way that they lived to serve him and live for him, can be an example to us, can be a testimony to us. In other words, they are a cloud of witnesses to us of the faithfulness of God and his worthiness for us to live for, his worthiness for us to pursue. And we're talking about people from all different times in history, all different places in the world, from pastors to politicians, from missionaries to everyday folks who started businesses and ran orphanages and other things to the glory of God. We study people like Augustine, John Newton, William Cooper, George Mueller, Elizabeth Elliot, Perpetua. We looked at people like Charles Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis, Ambrose. We talked about Abraham Kuyper and many others. And the goal in each of these is not to just learn history, but to see how their faith says something to us today. The God who never changes, who remains the same, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the God that they walked with. And we can learn something about him as we study them. We want to be careful not to fall prey to what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, where we think so highly of our own era and time that we are ignorant of those in the past, where we almost elevate the present as we're smarter, we're wiser, we've got better experiences than those of our past, which is simply not true. So today we are going to renew that series, here in the month of October. And we're going to begin with the life of a man by the name of Maewin Sukkot, also known most popularly as St. Patrick. Some of you are like, hold on a minute, Brady just said St. Patrick. Who's this Maewin guy? All right. Every year on March the 17th, people around the world make sure to wear something green to avoid being pinched. Cities like Chicago dye their river green as people celebrate and have festivities. People go out of their way to have a beer or eight to celebrate the occasion of this fella. This individual who would be surprised by the way people celebrate him. What is this occasion? It's the occasion of what? St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick's Day. Most of the people who are partying and wearing green know nothing about the guy whose name they're celebrating. But hopefully after today, you will be able to, and you will be able to explain to others why he is so significant. Patrick was born in Britain. He was born in Britain around 390 AD or AD 400s. Scholars debate where he was exactly, when he was exactly born. He was born in Britain, but Britain was ruled by the Romans, or possibly during this time, their territory had just slipped out of Roman control, but it was a very Romanized part of the world. So he was a Roman citizen. He was born in a very noble family. His father was a deacon. His father was named Calpurnius, and he was a local official. So this was a family with prominence, with influence, and they were very, very devout Christians. But we learn from Patrick's writings later, particularly his book called The Confession, that he didn't know God. He grew up in a Christian home, but he didn't know God. He knew about God, but he didn't truly know God. He knew about Christian teachings, but he wasn't interested in the faith of his family. Now, parents, I would encourage you here in light of that, don't assume that your children are Christians and believe as you do simply because they're your children. Teach them, train them, equip them in the way that they should go. Take an active role in forming their hearts and minds. Teach them the faith. But in Patrick's life, everything changed when he turned 16 years old. He was a shepherd tending sheep out in the fields when he was snatched. He was captured by pirates. And they enslaved him and shipped him off to serve under the chieftains in the area we know as Ireland. So Patrick is 16 years old, working out in the fields, tending sheep, and everything changes for him. He's made a slave. And he would serve in that role for the next 6 years. Now, I want you to take a moment to think about this because we can just kind of breeze past that. I want you to imagine yourself being 16 years old again. Imagine your life at 16 and having something like this happen. He had aspirations. He had dreams. He had things that he wanted to do with his life. There were things he wanted to pursue with his life. And in an instant, in the blink of an eye, everything changed. Just like that, his life was completely different. And gang, isn't that reality? Isn't that how life is sometimes? Where everything's going one way, everything is kind of going according to this course, and in a moment, things can change. They can change with a phone call. They can change with a visit to the doctor. They can change for a number of reasons. One moment, everything seems normal and well, and the next moment, our lives are thrown upside down. And we need to recognize that this can and often does happen in our lives. And here's the question that I want you to work through, even in this moment. Do you have a walk with God right now that is preparing you for when that happens? Do you have the kind of walk with God? Are you walking with God? Are you in communion and fellowship with God to a place where when that happens, you can stand? Your feet remain steady when life turns upside down. Are you relying right now daily on the Lord? Patrick had not been. But as Patrick goes into captivity, he begins to seek the God of his parents. He begins to cry out to the Christian God. He calls on the triune God to save him and comfort him and be near to him. He said this. He said, I would pray constantly during the daylight hours. The love of God and the fear of him surrounded me more and more, and faith grew. And the Spirit roused so that in one day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and at night only slightly less. Again, parents, I want to encourage you and remind you that this is a wonderful encouragement to us for why we should invest in the lives of our children and their faith. Because while they may not live it out immediately, and while they may turn from it at some point and not be living their lives for Christ, the example of Patrick is such an encouragement to us. Because where did he turn when life turned upside down? Where did he go when everything collapsed underneath him? He went back to what his parents had taught him. He went back to the faith of his family. He went back to the God of his parents. And perhaps in your own life, your children may not be walking with the Lord or where you would like them to be. Take courage from this, that the Lord can use those seeds planted and watered over many years to bring fruit when everything around them collapses. One of the outcomes of bitter providences in our lives and earthly sorrows is that they often draw us to dependence on God, don't they? It's often in our pain that we're most prone to pray. It's often in our suffering and our sorrows that we're most prone to seek God and pursue him. Patrick comes to know the Lord in captivity. Now, we could speculate, what happens if Patrick doesn't go into captivity? Well, we don't know, because he did. But we have to know that the Lord used this season in his life to bring him back to himself. Patrick, 6 years after being captive, would eventually flee 200 miles to a ship sailing for Europe, and he would actually return home to his family in England. So can you imagine that reunion? Imagine being snatched like that. It's not like he could text them and be like, hey guys, got caught, try to get back with you soon. He's out working and then he's gone. His family has to anticipate they're never going to see him again. When days become weeks and weeks become months and months become years, you can imagine they had already settled that their son was gone. 6 years later, Patrick shows back up to his family. Can you imagine that reunion? Could you imagine that celebration? But as crazy as this might sound, he only stayed about 2 years. Because during the course of that 2 years, continuing to walk with the Lord and seek his face, he was commissioned as a missionary and as an evangelist. And he answered the call to go to the barbarian peoples who had yet to know Christ or hear the gospel. And he went back to Ireland. He went to the very place where he had been captured and enslaved. Now, let me give you some history here. I won't bore you to death, but let me give you some history that I think is pretty fascinating about Ireland. You hear, if you read Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, you'll hear about the constant battles the Romans had with a group called the Gauls. That's what the Romans called them. The Greeks called them the Galatians, which you might find in your Bible. These people were a nomadic kind of people. They had a shared language. They had a shared customs. They had shared culture. But what they didn't have is a shared name or a shared place. They were scattered in all kinds of places, but most predominantly, they were scattered throughout England and Scotland and Ireland. While we may know those as European civilized nations today, during this time, during the time of Patrick, these were barbarian nations. These were not Romanized nations. They fell outside the scope of where the Roman Empire had influence for the most part. They were savages, barbarians, because they were not Christianized. So when we hear that Patrick is going to Ireland, don't think about him going on a European destination here. He's going to the unreached peoples of the world. He's going to the very people that took him captive. And here's the major challenge that was presented to Patrick. Patrick was not formally educated. He was not formally trained. He was considered an outsider in Ireland, which was set up with many different tribes and clans that had their own leaders and their own ways of doing things. Patrick was going there, but he was very self-conscious about the fact that he was not educated. This is what he said. He said, "I still blush and fear more than anything to have my lack of learning brought out into the open, for I am unable to explain my mind to learned people." Can you relate to that? Where you would say, boy, I feel comfortable in some circles, but in other circles, I may not feel as comfortable sharing what I believe, trying to persuade people and reason with people who may be more educated than I am, who may have got more degrees under their belt than I've got. That's how Patrick felt. Now think back to the text that we read a little bit while ago. This is exactly what the situation is with Moses. If you're familiar with the story of Moses as well, remember the people of Israel have been enslaved for 400 plus years in Egypt. They've been crying out for the Lord to save them, for the Lord to rescue them. And so the Lord taps his man on the shoulder. Moses is going to be the one. The Lord appears to him in a burning bush. He reveals himself to Moses and he says, "I've heard the cries of my people." And then Moses gets the news he doesn't expect. "I'm sending you to go get them." And Moses' first response is, that's not me. You've got the wrong guy. Remember what Moses said? He says, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent in either the past or since you've spoken to your servant." Like, I've never been good, and I'm still not good at speaking, even since you talked to me about this. In other words, Moses says, you know, nothing's changed since the last time we spoke. I'm not the guy that you want to send out to give eloquence of speech and tongue. Why does he say this? Because God's going to send him to Egypt to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And he's going to deliver the message that God wants. He's going to deliver the message that Pharaoh is supposed to let God's people go to set them free. Moses is going to be a deliverer. Now, this is an overwhelming task for Moses. Moses is Jewish, like the people he's going to go rescue. And God is sending him to the very place where he lived, in a place of influence, but as one of the peoples who are captive. And Moses is going to go to the captors in the name of the Lord and pronounce freedom and deliverance. He pleads for God to send somebody else, to use somebody else. He's not eloquent enough. He's not educated enough. He doesn't have the sharpest mind. He doesn't have the sharpest reasoning skills. He's not the one. What Moses is afraid of is that he'll be ineffective. What Moses is terrified of is that he's going to fail. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the idea that God wants to use you to open your mouth, to proclaim his name, to tell people about deliverance from sin, from slavery and death? And you say, I can't do it. What if I mess up? What if I'm not eloquent enough? What if they got questions I don't know answers to? We do the same thing. And so God asked Moses a series of rhetorical questions back to him. He asked him this: who made man's mouth? Moses, who made man's mouth? I mean, Moses knows the answer. You did, Lord. You made man's mouth. And then he asked him this: who makes him mute or deaf or able to see or blind? The answer is the Lord. And so what is the implication for this? Why is the Lord asking Moses these rhetorical questions about who made mouths, who made ears, who made the deaf or the blind? Here's the implication. Verse 12, what does he tell him? "Now therefore, go." If I'm the Lord over mouths, Moses, if I'm the Lord over words, if I'm the Lord over ears, then here's what you do. You go, and I will direct your mouth and the words that you speak. This is massively important for us. God is still the God who made our mouth. God is still the one who has the power over our words and supplies power to our words. When God sends us out, and that's exactly what Jesus does in the Great Commission, when he tells us to go and be his witnesses, to go and make disciples, right? We talked about this all the month of August and September. When he sends us out, he supplies our words with power. But here's the reality. We have to overcome our resistance, our fear, our insecurities, and we must go. We must obey. We must act. And let me just side note this. This is why I would say some of you, you could be group leaders and teachers at this point, but you're terrified to be in that role because you're terrified about the words of your mouth. But you should be willing to step in at this point. You've been a Christian long enough that you should be leading and teaching others by now. This is why all of us should be opening our mouths to bear witness about him, to our neighbors and even to the nations. The Lord is mighty to use our words beyond our capabilities. Let me just extract a point for you to embed in your mind here. God doesn't choose powerful people to do his work. He works through ordinary people to do powerful things. Moses is not powerful. Patrick is not powerful. They were everyday people like us. God is not impressed with powerful people. We get impressed with powerful people. We get impressed with titles and status and degrees and all of these things. And God is not impressed. God doesn't look back like, boy, you guys are something. How fortunate am I to have you on my team? Those degrees. I don't know what I'd have done without you going to do that. Now, here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with degrees. I've got my own. I'm a nerd. But God's not impressed. Thank you. Amen, she said. But can I just, you know this, you've heard me say this, but God doesn't need Eric Reed. He delights to use those willing, but he doesn't need me. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't look for the prominent to say, I'll get them to do my work. Listen, God doesn't use powerful people to do his work. God uses ordinary people to do powerful things. As we submit ourselves, as we humble ourselves, as we make ourselves available to him. This is what makes the life of St. Patrick such an inspiration. This is what makes him so encouraging to us. He lived in the face of danger and uncertainty. He lived without earthly comfort regularly. He goes back to Ireland. He's insecure about his own lack of education. He's afraid he's not going to be able to talk to those who are more educated than him and persuade them. He doesn't have a lot of confidence in his own ability, which makes him the most able to be used. This is what he says about going there. He says, daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity. But I fear none of these things because the promises of heaven. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty who rules everywhere. Mercy. I love that. Watch this. He says, I cast myself into the hands of God Almighty who rules everywhere. Yeah, I'm in danger every day. These people don't like me here. Patrick would be arrested many, many times by different clans and tribes, but he would always get out, and you know what he would do? He wouldn't hide for self-preservation. He kept teaching. He kept evangelizing. He kept trying to form the church to honor Christ. He kept discipling people. And here's what drove him to do it. It wasn't because he had the promise that he wouldn't be murdered or taken captive. It's what he knew. He knew that his God reigned everywhere. His God reigned everywhere. Listen, not just in the places that profess his name and live under his rule. He rules everywhere, even over the barbarian peoples. So here's what he did. He said, he can do with me as he pleases. I trust him. I'll be faithful, and I'll trust him for whatever he does. So Patrick labored to preach the gospel to all these different tribes and these clans of Ireland. He was arrested, landed in jail regularly, but kept preaching. He established churches. He started schools. He started monasteries for not only prayer, but for the copying of the scriptures so that more and more people could have the scriptures. And even though Patrick wasn't formally trained, listen to what he said. He thanked God for using him, an untrained man. He said it like this. He said, "The God who stirred me up, a fool, from the midst of those who are considered wise and learned in the practice of all, as well as persuasive in their speech and in every other way ahead of these others, I thank God who stirred me up and inspired me, who is despised by the world." Patrick says, "Thank you, God, for using someone so basic and normal as me. I'm not as educated as others. I'm not as trained in the law or all these other things as others. I can't outreason all the others, but thank you for using me, a fool." And God did use him, a fool. Patrick would die, it's debated, either in AD 461 or AD 493. Those are the two dates debated. He was in his 70s. And by the time of his death, his work of evangelizing, starting churches, schools, and monasteries had touched almost all of Ireland. And it's the reason today, and from the time of Patrick, that the island has been considered a Christian nation. Patrick is considered the very first of the missionaries who took the gospel outside of the boundaries of Roman civilization. That's what makes him so significant. Now, here's what I want to do to begin wrapping up. There's four kind of takeaways I want us to glean from Patrick's life and from our text this morning. Number one, we must know the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. We have to know the difference. And there is a difference. There's a distinct difference. Patrick went through the motions. He grew up in a Christian home. He knew the right answers, but he did not have love for the Savior. And it's easy for people, right, especially here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. It's easy for us here in the South, here in Tennessee, to be familiar with Christian teachings, to be almost inoculated with Christian ideas, and not have much love or devotion to Christ. And there's a massive difference, friends. There's a massive difference between having belief in God and knowing God. There's a massive difference in believing the facts of the Bible and loving the God of the Bible. A lot of us can recount stories that we find in scriptures. But do we love the God we find in scripture? Do we cherish Christ, adore Christ, seek Christ? You see, Patrick learned the difference when his life was shaken to the core. He learned really quickly that there's a difference between knowing things about God and knowing him. There's a big difference between having some facts about God and walking with him. And it often takes events that rock us to wake us from our sleepwalk through life, doesn't it? I bet in your own life you can trace back troubles and trials, and in many ways, you may be able to look and see how the Lord was using those in your life. But friends, can I encourage you this morning to examine your heart, examine your life? There's a good chance that many of you gathered in this place are much like Patrick was before he was 16. You know ideas about God. You know about Christianity. You could talk about Bible stories, but you do not treasure and love the Savior. You don't walk with him. You don't pursue and seek him and have a desire to grow deeper with him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ suffered once for sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous." He's the righteous, we're the unrighteous. He died for sinners, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. Why? That he might bring us to God. Do you know what that means? It's that his paying for our sin was not the end. The paying for our sin was to bring us to reconciliation, to bring us to restoration in relationship with God, to know him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him. As Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." The idea is that a branch is connected to the vine to such a manner that it draws its very life and sustenance from it. Is that your relationship to Christ? Are you drawing from Him for your life? Or listen, are you living independently of Him? Are you living in this house called your life and you think it's Christian to give Him a room instead of recognizing He's the house? And every room has His paint on the walls. I just made that up, but I think it works, right? I think it works. The idea is we don't just give Him a little section. He's it. He's the whole. Brady talked about it, right? He's the pearl of great price. You have to treasure Him in order to say, I die to everything to have Him. You got to have love for the Savior to say, He's the pearl worth forsaking everything else to have. He's worthy of reorienting my entire life on Him. My question to you this morning is that you. Does your life reflect that you know Him like that? Do you spend time in prayer and in the Word? Are you seeking to draw nearer to Him? Maybe you would say today, I don't know if that's where I'm at. Gang, I can't answer that question for you, but would you be willing to open your heart to the Holy Spirit's prodding eyes this morning? Have you played games with God? Have you kept God at a distance because you've got enough comfortable knowledge to get the answers right, but you don't know Him? The greatest thing that you could hear perhaps this morning is this: even if you've played games for a lifetime, if you would call upon the name of the Lord, He will receive you today. If you call upon His name, just as Patrick did, Jesus didn't say, oh, Patrick, no, that's 16 years you wasted. I'm gonna make you earn this one. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But here's the deal. Seek Him today while He may be found. If He is calling out to you, don't hesitate. Don't wait to get back to your car and say, well, I'll deal with this later. No, deal with it right now. Deal with it right now. Even in the still of your heart, cry out to Jesus and say, show me how to walk with You. Help me to know You. Help me to shed this propensity for playing games. Number two, we should not miss how God uses trials to turn us to Him. We should not miss how God uses trials to turn us to Him. Patrick was not living for the Lord until he was captured and enslaved. He knew truth but didn't care about truth. And then when everything changed, so did his heart. Can I ask you this? Are you in something right now that perhaps the Lord is put there to turn your eyes to Him? That thing that you're begging He would take away from you might be the very means of grace He's using to bring you to Him. Henry Blackaby, wrote the study, Experiencing God. He said this, and I've never forgotten this. He says, there's four ways that the Lord communicates and speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through other believers. And He speaks to us through circumstances. And this is what He says. If you plug your ears and close your eyes to His Word and to prayer, you're not involved in church or in the life of other believers, you've shut out three of the four ways that God can speak to you clearly, leaving only one: circumstances. And here's the reality, friends. God loves you enough to bring circumstances that would open your eyes to Him. So rather than asking the Lord to remove you from that thing, perhaps we should see it as God wooing us to Himself. In Amos chapter 4, in verses 6 through 11, you'll see this on the screen. Look at these words. The Lord speaks and says this: I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to Me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to Me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Why do I read that? Six times in this passage, six, God says this, I did this, and he lists some circumstances and actions that invaded the life of the people. And you know what he said? Yet you did not turn to me. I did this, you did not turn to me. I did this, you did not turn to me. What does that say to us? The circumstances were sent by God to turn their eyes back to him, yet they did not listen. Patrick did. Will you? Will you let the circumstances that you're in today turn you to him? Number three, we need to recognize that our greatest pain might become our greatest ministry. Our greatest pain might become our greatest ministry. Patrick suffered as a slave away from his family for 6 years. But it was in the fields of Ireland that Patrick came to know Christ. Jesus found Patrick in those fields and in his captivity. And it was to those fields and to a nation in spiritual captivity that Christ would send him back. It was in those fields that Patrick met Christ. It was to those fields that Christ would send Patrick. This is often true for us. The trials, the pains, the troubles we've endured and experienced are the very things that God wants to use in our life as a ministry to others. I think about Pastor Brandon's incredible work with recovery and redemption with the jail ministry. His life before Christ, the brokenness he experienced, are the very things that Jesus has used in his life as a vessel for carrying the gospel to countless others. In my own family, our suffering, our sorrows with Caleb's life and Caleb's death has been a means by which we can share our story to connect to your story, both in our church and through the ministry I've started. What about you? What things have you gone through? What sorrows, what pains, what afflictions have you endured that perhaps the Lord wants to use to share your story and connect it to his story? Fourth and last, we need to remember that God delights in using ordinary people in great ways. We know his name, and we venerate his legacy. And I'm not even talking about on March 17th. But Patrick was a normal guy. Like, you really got to get this through into your heart. We tend to think because we know the names of these individuals that they were somehow other than us. Patrick was like us. He wasn't highly educated. He wasn't a recipient of some kind of special training that qualified him above all others. But here's what did mark his life. He loved Jesus, and he had a passion for others to know him. And like in our passage this morning with Moses, and in the life of Patrick, the truth of the matter, friends, is he can use your life too. He can use your mouth too. He delights to. Is he not the one who made the mouth? Is he not the one who directs your words and the power of those words? Friends, when we act like Moses and say, I could never, and we fill the blank in, what we're denying is the power of God. No, what we say with open hands and childlike faith is, Lord, I'm yours. Use me, an ordinary person, for your glory. God can use you to share about Christ to your neighbors as we pray you are looking for opportunities to do every day. But also to the nations, which we pray that you would begin to put your eye towards the reality that we are world Christians. We are world Christians. Our church is praying. We've got three families right now in the pipeline to go somewhere long term who say, we're going to go. And here's what we're praying. We're praying that by the end of next year, even sooner, that there would be 30 in the pipeline to go. Maybe some of you are families that need to go with those other families. Why not you? Why not us? There's nothing that exempts us from the call. I'll never forget John Piper said, the only reason that I can justify not being somewhere on the mission field, helping the unreached, unengaged to hear about Christ, is that by my staying, more people are empowered to go. If I'm going to stay, that I better be engaged in helping more people go. If not, I have no reason for not being there myself. So are you a goer or a sender? Spurgeon said you can't not be engaged. We're all missionaries or imposters. So what does it mean for you? What does it mean for us as a church? What we're asking you to do over the course of October is to engage in praying for the nations. Engage in praying for our missionary partners. In fact, we want to give you a few steps in this series to begin working through. If you'll look on the screen, here's what we're asking you to do. Begin to pray. Use that prayer guide. Pray for our partners. Use the Joshua app to pray for unreached people groups every day. We're asking you to get a passport and be willing to go on a short-term trip. We're asking you to begin to engage in going to international people's restaurants. Begin to engage with different people groups. Go to our God's Heart for the Nations class. Go on the international culture tour set up to go to downtown Nashville. We want you to pray about and get involved. We want you to put your yes on the table to say, God, shape my heart for people who don't know you. It may not manifest in you going to live long term like Miss Linda did in Ireland or like some of these other families have, but it could. For others, what it will do is open our eyes to the fact that we are called to go. We are called to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth for the glory of the name of Christ. And before you tell yourself that you could never be used in these ways, I remind you again, God delights in using ordinary people in great ways. May he do that in us, and may he do that through us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness to use everyday Joes and Janes like us. Thank you for choosing to use the lowly and the humble, not just the powerful and the proud. Lord, we're praying as a church that you would help us to find the places and the people that you want us to be engaged with. Raise up the folks that you are preparing to send. Prepare all of us to be engaged in the act of going and sending. Redefine what it means for us to be a Christian. Help us to see our call to be a part of your work in the world. Thank you for the life of Patrick. Thank you for his example. I pray that our heart would beat for you, that we would seek to know you more and treasure you above all things, and that you would teach us, as you did Moses, that you are sovereign over our mouths, that we should trust you to use them if we would be obedient to do as you say. Have your way in us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving and rescuing us. Though many of us strayed for many years, like Patrick, thank you that you are kind and merciful to receive us to yourself. Would you receive many today? I pray this in Jesus' name.